Luke 12, verses 13 through 34. Here, once again, God's Word. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' And so he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And then he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which they have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Again, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word this day. Jesus, in this parable, or in this section of God's word, Jesus was in the midst of teaching the people about important spiritual truths. And then right in the midst of his teaching, a man interrupts him with an earthly problem. It would seem that this man hadn't listened to a word that the Lord had said, because his mind and his heart were given over to one thing and one thing only: a dispute over a family inheritance. This morning, we must understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us from his word as we sit here in this place. As ridiculous as it was for this man to come onto the scene and to interrupt the Lord with his statement about his inheritance, we must be careful to not let our minds be so fixed upon the things of the world that we don't hear what the Lord is saying to us this morning through his word. Now, the man who interrupted the Lord believed that he had been wronged by his brother concerning the division of an inheritance. Now, it's likely that you and I are not struggling over this. It's likely that this isn't the issue that would keep us from hearing what God has to say this morning. But the fact is, you may have other things on your mind this morning that are just as troublesome to you as that was for this young man. Things that, if are not set aside, will prevent us from being fed from God's word today. Perhaps something has happened to you this past week or even this very morning and you can't put it aside for the moment. Perhaps you're experiencing financial difficulties and you're worried about the future. Maybe your thoughts are preoccupied with your boyfriend or girlfriend or fiancé. Perhaps you're thinking about what you're going to do after church today. And these are the things that are going over in your mind and things that are preventing you from hearing what God has to say to you this morning. Folks, let me remind you that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords does, in fact, have something to say to each one of us today. We have to ask ourselves the question, will we allow our thoughts to interrupt His message? I would encourage you to lay those thoughts aside for a while and to fix your attention upon the words and upon the teachings of our great King and Master. Whatever He has to share with us is worthy of our absolute and undivided attention. In fact, it's likely that you will find comfort and guidance with regard to those things that are troubling you today if you would but simply pay attention to what Jesus has to say today. He grants comfort and encouragement and relief from all of the things that trouble us in this life if we would but hear His word and take it to heart today. So after this man interrupted the Lord, Jesus responded rather sternly to the young man. He said, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" It's pretty harsh, isn't it? You see, Jesus refused to give the man what he wanted, and instead, Jesus, like he often does, gives to people what they need. He doesn't always give to them what they want, but he always gives to them what they need. Like Jesus so often does, he gets to the root of the problem. He gets to the real issue with people. And so Jesus then began to instruct the man along with the other listeners by saying, "Beware," he said, "beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." This is the main point that Jesus Christ is teaching the people. He was telling them, and he is telling us, to not just beware, but to also be on our guard against every form of greed. First of all, if Jesus is commanding us to be on our guard, that must mean that we are likely to be attacked, right? It's not for no purpose that he throws commands out or gives us commands. It is because they apply to us. So if he commands us, and he does command us, then we must be on our guard, because that means we are subject to being attacked by greed. Secondly, if Jesus tells us to be on our guard against every form of greed, then that must mean that greed comes in more forms than just one, right? And we know this to be true. We can be greedy with our possessions. We can be greedy with our knowledge, with our love and mercy, with our time, with our talents, and with our emotions. Greed comes in many forms. Greed is driven by lust. And when we think of lust, we cannot help but to think of the problem that man has faced ever since the very beginning, and that was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, which got us into trouble in the garden. This has been a problem for man since the beginning. Sure enough, we see these things in the life of the rich man in the parable as well today. And the third thing that we learn from the Lord's statement in verse 15 is that life does not consist of our possessions. Life does not consist of our possessions. Now, based upon the Lord's response, it would appear that the real problem with the man who spoke out to the Lord was greed or covetousness. And by the way, the word greed can also be translated as coveting here within this passage. So the man's problem was greed or covetousness, and that's the problem the Lord is going to address. The Lord then illustrated the problem of greed, and he did so by telling a parable. And in this parable, we are introduced to a certain rich man. Now, for some of you, once you heard that this parable was about a rich man, you might have automatically thought that the parable would have no application to you, because in your mind, you think you're not rich. So what's the problem? You know, what's the next subject? This can't possibly apply to me. But we need to recall the fact that all of us here in this place for sure, and most of us living here in America, are truly rich by compared to the rest of the world standard. When you compare the rest of the world, we are rich beyond measure, even the poorest among us in this congregation. So the parable then does apply to us. We are these rich people, and we can be a rich fool if we are not careful. So we're told about a rich man who had a good year of farming and who had many goods. Okay, well, so what? That's fine and dandy. What's the big deal with us being told about a rich man? There are plenty of such people in life. It's not sinful to be rich, is it? No, it's not. There are many rich men in the Bible who are great examples of how to use their wealth in a godly manner. Did this man become rich in a sinful way? No. Actually, he acquired his wealth the good old-fashioned way. He acquired it by working hard. The Lord had blessed his crops. Was it sinful for him to build bigger barns in order to store his goods? No. As a matter of fact, he was rather wise to think about ways to take care of what has been given to him. That was a wise thing, a prudent thing to do. So then, what was wrong with the rich man? Well, he was prideful, and he was greedy, as we will now see. First and foremost, he failed to acknowledge the fact that it was God who had blessed his efforts. He had failed to acknowledge that it was God who had blessed his efforts. He didn't praise God, who is the giver of all good things from above. He should have realized that it was the Lord who had made the sun to shine and the rain to water his crops. He should have praised God for these things, but that was the last thing on his mind, or so we are led to believe. Instead, what we find him doing is praising himself. Praising himself, like so many successful people do today. Folks, you need to know that whatever comes to you comes from the gracious hand of God Almighty. That is the source of all good things in this life. Don't ever fall into the sin of thinking that you provide all those things for yourself. God is the provider, and he is worthy to be praised for being our provider. Don't fall into the sin of praising yourself for what has been given to you from the Lord. Now, we can see how the rich man's pride and greed played out in at least three distinct areas. Those three areas are his self-centeredness, his self-security, and his self-satisfaction. Let's look again at what the rich man said to himself in verses 17 through 19. Listen to what he says. He says, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" And he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many good things laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now, if we include the references where he speaks to his soul, the rich man refers to himself some 13 times in just three verses. Notice how caught up with himself this man is. Me, myself, and I is all that he's concerned about. Nothing else mattered to him. Here, he was in a situation where he had much more than enough. Yet it never crossed his mind to look to his neighbors, or to not look to his fellow citizens to see if they could be blessed by some of his abundance. Giving to the poor never even crossed his mind. He was too caught up with himself. Too caught up in the goodness of his goods. You notice that the man found security in his things. He said to himself, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He told his soul to take its ease and to trust in the security of his goods. He thought that he had it, what we sometimes say, made in the shade for the rest of his life. He thought that he had so much that he would never have another need in his life. He believed his goods would provide security for him for many years, and it was for that reason he could sit back, put his hands behind his head, kick up his feet, and say, "Soul, you have done good. Take ease now, eat, drink, and be merry for the rest of your days." Maybe you're close to retirement. Or maybe you've already retired. Maybe you're at a place in life where you think that you can be secure with what you've accomplished. Maybe you've been faithful in saving up for the future, and you've come to a place and you come to place now your trust and your confidence in your bank account or in your investments. Friends, to find security in anything other than Jesus Christ is idolatry. Is idolatry. The only true and lasting security to be found in this life is in Jesus Christ. You must understand that even what you have in your bank account or your investments is given to you by God. And even though those things are given to you by God, you are not to place your trust in those things themselves. Your trust is to be in the giver of those good things. Those things can come and go, and they do come and go, as many of you are well aware. Folks, if you lose your job and you're forced to use all of your savings, and if the economy crashes and you lose all your investments, you need to know deep down in your heart that you will be taken care of by your Father in heaven. That's the only comfort to be found. If you're trusting in the economy of this land, you are putting your trust in a poor thing. If you are putting your trust in the military of this land, you are putting your trust in a poor thing. If you are putting your trust in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you are putting your trust in a poor thing. God is our provider, and nothing, absolutely nothing, must compete with Him in this regard. Christians, God is your provider, He is your Father, and in the end, you need to trust Him to care for you. And we must remember that part of the purpose of this parable is to teach a lesson to the man who had spoken out concerning the inheritance. Now, you may be wondering how this parable could possibly apply to him. It would seem that the man in the crowd was troubled by the fact that he didn't have enough, while the rich man is troubled by the fact that he has so much, he can't store it all. One man wants more, the other man has so much he doesn't know what to do with it. So how does this parable apply to the man with concern to his inheritance? Well, outwardly, the two situations are indeed opposite, but inwardly, they're exactly alike. Greed, or covetousness, is the root of both problems. You might think that the man in the crowd was more troubled by worry than he was by greed. Well, you must admit, his mind was indeed preoccupied with the inheritance. He was coveting that which he did not have. Additionally, it may be said that greed and worry are really two sides of the same coin. The rich man was greedy. He had more than enough, and he gloried in that fact. The man in the crowd felt as though he didn't have enough, and so perhaps he worried about his future. But in both cases, the men are seeking to find security in things other than Christ. You see? That's the common denominator. Both of them are seeking security in something other than Christ. And both of these positions are an insult to God. Now, we may think that we're in the clear here, but we need to understand something. When we begin to worry that we don't have enough to get by, we've fallen into the sin of coveting. Have you ever thought about that? You see, for us to desire more than we have is to be discontent with what God has already given to us. And therefore, we covet when we become worried or when we think we need more. We're also being prideful when we do this. You see, for us to think that we need more is for us to pretend to think that we know more than God. In other words, if we were God, we think we would do things better, because our situation wouldn't be the way it is. So we think we can improve upon our position, our situation. Now, we may not mean this, but this is in fact what we are saying. Now, please note also that there's a difference, though, between being concerned about something and worrying or being anxious about something. We ought not to worry. We ought not to be anxious over matters, but it is right and proper to be concerned about matters. If you're ahead of your home, it is right and proper for you to be concerned as to how you're going to provide for your home. But you need to not cross, make sure you don't cross that line into worry and into anxiety. That's where we commit the sin, is when we cross that line. You'll notice also that the rich man found satisfaction with his goods. It's as though he sat back in his easy chair looking over all his stuff and he said, "Ah, this is the life." Right? This is what it's all about. It's as though he had arrived with regard to the world's version of the chief end of man. He had arrived. He had arrived at that point in life where he could retire and be satisfied with the fruit of his hands. He was satisfied with what he had accomplished in life. You see, he had arrived to that point in life to which people strive their whole lives long. Now, you might think that there's nothing wrong with this. After all, what could possibly be wrong with being satisfied? Well, the problem is that he found satisfaction in something other than God and God's provision. You see, the only true satisfaction to be found is in Christ. People can pretend to be satisfied with the things of this life, but unless they know Jesus, they haven't a clue as to what it really means to be satisfied. You see, they're measuring their satisfaction with a faulty gauge. They're measuring satisfaction by the world's standards. And so they, like the rich man, can look at their accomplishments in life and say that, "Yes, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. You know, my kids didn't grow up to be murderers or drug addicts. They're good, successful people in society. I've got a good home. I've got nice cars. I've got a healthy bank account. I've got membership at the local golf club. All is well. I've made it. I've done and accomplished everything that every other man seeks out to accomplish. What more could a man possibly want?" Well, while these people claim that they're satisfied in life, there's a whole other group of people who are never satisfied in life. I'm sure you've run across them as well. People who are never satisfied in this life, not even with the things that they have. They're the ones who constantly complain that they never have enough. They constantly complain that things never go their way. And even when things do go their way, they find reason to complain. But again, true satisfaction can only be found in Jesus Christ. If you're not satisfied in your life this morning, then let me ask you a question. What will it take to make you satisfied? What will it take to make you satisfied? Just a little bit more? Perhaps you're thinking to yourself that you'd be satisfied if your boss would just recognize how much you do for the company and that he would give you that raise that you deserve or that promotion that you know you deserve. Then things would be well, and then you would be satisfied, right? Because then you will be able to afford that vacation that you and the wife so desperately need in order to finally be able to solve all your marital problems. See, that's the solution to all of your problems. You just need more. That'll take care of everything else. Or maybe you think that you'll be content once you get a bigger house. You see, if you only had one more room, then you could be satisfied. You just need that one more room. Or if you only had a bigger backyard for the kids, then you could be happy. Or if you only had a bigger kitchen, then you could really do your work heartily as unto the Lord. Right? Or maybe you're single. And maybe you think that you'll really know what it means to be satisfied once you get married. But I can tell you this morning, friends, there are a number of people who are married who would beg to argue with you about that. For them, it is not far better for them to be married. They've encountered nothing but trouble in their marriages. Not that marriage isn't good, but if you're looking to that to be where you're going to be satisfied, fully satisfied in life, you're going to be disappointed. Some of you younger ones might think that getting that latest video game or that latest and greatest toy will make you happy. That's what will bring a smile to your face and make you to be satisfied. You won't ever have to ask for another toy again if you just get that next toy, right? Teenagers, you too might think that getting your driver's license or getting that great outfit that you saw at the mall or just getting that certain person to begin to notice you will be the answer to your satisfaction, the answer to your lack of happiness in life. Well, you've heard me say this before. I have a name for this tendency that does exist in each one of us, by the way. I like to refer to it as Juanita. Juanita. And I would encourage you to not be misled by her cute name. You see, when we constantly speak of things that we want, or things that we think that we need, that's what I call the Juanita coming out of us. It's the wants, and I need, I want, I need. That's her familiar motto. I want and I need, I want and I need. But folks, if you don't find contentment and if you don't find satisfaction in Christ Jesus, then you'll never be fully satisfied and you'll always want more, just a little bit more will be all that you want and all that you think will make you satisfied. For these kind of people, there's no such thing as having just enough. They always need more. And that really is the definition of greed. That is the definition of covetousness. Always desiring more. Now, please do note something here. It's not wrong to desire good things in life for you or for your family. The lesson to learn is that you will not find satisfaction or contentment in those things themselves. That's the point. It's not that the things of this life are not to be had and not to be enjoyed. But if you're looking to them as your sole source or ultimate source of satisfaction and happiness in life, you're on the wrong track. You're on the wrong track. Contentment can only be found in Christ. And if you're finding that you're discontent in life, I'd encourage you, though, then, to take a step back and to look at the standard that you're using to measure your contentment. What standard is it that you have before you that is the gauge by which you determine whether you're satisfied or not? And I would encourage you, as you take a step back, that you might, if you are in Christ, fix your eyes upon Him. And by fixing your eyes upon Him, you'll be reminded of where you were to find contentment in life. We all need, every one of us, we all need to be recalibrated every now and again. And the way that we do this is by reminding ourselves of the fact that our satisfaction and our contentment in life are only to be found in Christ. Now, as Christians, the Lord tells us to guard ourselves against every form of greed, every form of covetousness. In verse 15, Jesus tells us that true life does not consist in earthly possessions. And we must not allow ourselves to be duped into thinking that we will find security or satisfaction in the things of this world. Nor may we allow ourselves to be consumed by the things of this world. Psalm 62, verse 10 says this: "If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them." If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. I heard somebody once say that a fly can land on a piece of flypaper and proudly proclaim, "My flypaper." But when he cannot fly away, it's because the flypaper is able to proclaim, "My fly." See, having things in this life isn't sinful. But it is sinful to allow those things to have you. Greed will kill you. Think about this. This is an interesting illustration I came across by Chuck Swindoll. He tells this story about men who trap animals in Africa for zoos here in America. And they say that one of the hardest animals to catch is the ring-tailed monkey. For the Zulus of that continent, however, it's quite simple. They've been catching this agile little animal with ease for years. And the method that the Zulus use is based on their knowledge of the animal. Their trap is nothing more than a melon growing on a vine. The seeds of this melon are a favorite of the monkey. And so knowing this, the Zulus simply cut a hole in the melon just large enough for the monkey to insert his hand in to reach the seeds inside. The monkey will stick his hand in, grab as many seeds as he can, and then start to withdraw his hand from it. And this, you know, he cannot do. His fist is now larger than the hole. And the monkey will pull and tug, screech and fight with that melon for hours on end. But he can't get free of the trap unless he releases the seeds. He must give up that thing that he desires in order to be free from the trap. And so meanwhile, as the monkey is troubled over that, the Zulus sneak up and they, you know, the rest. Are people so covetous that they can be compared to this ring-tailed monkey? Folks, not only will greed kill you, but it will also make you look foolish in the end. We must be willing to let go of the things of this world in order that we might be able to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be willing to do this. Well, we've heard what the rich man has had to say to himself. Let's now hear what God has had to say to him. Simply put, God called this man a fool. And here's why. First of all, he was a fool because while he thought he had many years ahead of him, he would die that very night. Recall the fact that he said he had many good things laid up for him for many years to come. That was what he said to himself. You see, it is foolish for anybody to believe that they have many years ahead of them on earth. It is a foolish thing to presume that you have years or even days or even minutes ahead of you on this side, on this side of the grave. The wise King Solomon said, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." He says that in Proverbs 27:1. It's a very common mistake among people throughout all ages, of all age groups. It's not limited to any one particular group. You know, there's an old story, and I think you've heard me say this one before. There's an old story of a king and his jester. The story is about a king and his jester who sometimes said very foolish things in the presence of the king. And one day the jester had said something so foolish that the king handed him a staff and he said to him, "Take this and keep it until you find a bigger fool than yourself." Some years later, the king was lying on his deathbed. The members of his court were called. His family and his servants also stood around his bedside. The king, addressing them, said, "I'm about to leave you. I'm about to go on a very long journey. And I shall not return again to this place. And so I have come to tell you all goodbye." Then his jester stepped forward. And addressing the king, he said to him, "Your Majesty, might I ask you a question?" "What?" "When you have journeyed abroad visiting your people or paying diplomatic visits to other courts, your heralds and your servants have always gone before you, making preparations for you. May I ask what preparations your Majesty has made for this long journey that he's about to take?" "Alas," replied the king, "I have made no preparations." And then said the jester, "Take this staff with you, for I have now found a bigger fool than I." All of us make preparations in all aspects of our lives. We are prepared for the possibility of failing health, and so we have health insurance. We provide, set aside money for retirement. We seek to have homes that we can have as vacation homes for when we finally do retire. We make all kinds of preparations for things in this life. But how many people make preparations for where they're going to spend eternity? Life here on this side of the grave is short. 100 years is quite a long time for people to live these days. But that is nothing. What is 100 years as compared to eternity? And so here we are, we strive all of our lives, making all of these efforts, all of these plans, in order that we might enjoy 10, 15, 20 years of retirement. But what about planning for where you're going to spend the rest of your eternal life? Isn't that more important? Indeed, it is. The truth is, every one of us will go to sleep tonight without a single doubt that we're going to wake up tomorrow. Every one of us has persuaded ourselves of this fact. We are all convinced in our heart of hearts that we are going to go to sleep tonight and we're going to wake up tomorrow morning. Right? Most of us have great plans for the years to come, and we all believe that those years will come. We believe this and we are convinced. That, my friends, is why death is so tragic. One of the reasons it's so tragic. It always, almost always, comes as a shock or as a surprise to us. Folks, we can have a positive outlook and a joyful expectation about the future, but only if Christ is in the picture. Our hope must be placed in our future with Christ. For those of us in Christ, we can say that we have good things laid up for us, not just for many years, like this fool said, but for eternity. Because the good things ahead of us come from and are reserved by God Himself. Secondly, the rich man was a fool because he did not acknowledge God as the giver of all good things that he had. He lived as though God didn't exist. Whether he was an atheist by profession or not, he lived as though he didn't believe in God, and the Scriptures tell us plainly in Psalm 14:1 that it is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. If you live as though God doesn't exist, then it's likely that you don't believe he exists. This is the same foolishness as the rich man of our passage. Thirdly, he was a fool because he thought he could find true security and satisfaction in himself and in the things which he had. That is a foolish thing to do. Right? And then finally, he was a fool because all for which he had worked out so hard, all that which he worked for so hard in life, would not be enjoyed by him, but would instead be enjoyed by others after his death. Solomon mentions this in Ecclesiastes 2. He calls it all vanity, speaking about all the things he had treasured up, and the sad fact is he's going to leave it to somebody else who may be wise in that or who may be a fool with the use of what he leaves behind. And the truth is, the greatest tragedy is not what the man left behind, but really, the greater tragedy is what lay before him. The man lived without God, and he died without God. And that's what really makes the story so sad. To live without Christ is one thing, and that is a horrible thing. But to die without Christ is even worse. And so is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Are you rich towards God? Are you building your treasure in heaven or on earth? You know, only that which we give to God or to our neighbor is what will last eternally. That's what we're told in the Scriptures. There's no eternal value in the goods of this world unless they are used to the glory of God. That's where they find value. Are you rich towards God? Greedy people are not rich toward God. Instead, they are concerned about being rich toward themselves. In fact, greedy people steal from God. And sadly, even Christians do the same. This is plainly seen, as you know, in how people fail the tithe. See, greedy people desire more and more. That's the nature of greed. So much so that for them, if it means not tithing in order to be able to get what they want, they skip a week or two in their tithing to get what they want. Well, this, as you know, this kind of behavior quickly becomes a habit. And before you know it, these people are going into debt in order to continue chasing after their desires more and more. And then, once they're in great debt, they use their debt as an excuse for their not being able to tithe. But folks, this is dangerous. The fact is, people who don't tithe in order to pay off debt almost always fall into greater debt and never get back to tithing. You see, the debt really isn't the root of the problem, is it? Greed is at the root, and it needs to be stomped out. Now, please know that Christ is more than able to forgive us of our sins, even when we fall in these areas. God is a gracious God. He is full of mercy and compassion. We all have a tendency to fall into the sin of greed, and when we do, we need to run to Jesus. Seek His forgiveness. It's to be found there. He is ready to give it. Are you rich towards God? Another area we can be greedy in and steal from God is in the area of our time and our talents. First of all, our time, and I'll just give a couple of examples. The Sabbath is the day of the Lord. The Sabbath is the Lord's day. It's a day on which we are to worship God. We are to fellowship with His people, to meditate on His word, and to do good works of mercy and necessity. Right? This is God's day. Now, some of us have good reasons as to why we're unable to stay for fellowship and stay for bag lunches and other things like this on the Lord's day. And I don't know this for sure, but my guess would be that not all of us have good reasons for not being able to stay. My question for you this morning is this. What is it that is so important? What more important thing do you have to leave God's house for, to leave His people for, to get to after worship? What's the rush? If all the days that God has given us, this is the day of rest. This is the day which we should not feel compelled to have to run from place to place, but rather to simply be able to come to a place and to rest and to enjoy the fellowship of the saints, to enjoy the blessings God has bestowed upon His church, to sit and to listen to sermons and to talk about the sermons and to fellowship with people over the Word, to talk about doctrine and things like this, to talk about what's going, how the Lord is blessing you in your life, sharing your prayer concerns. Things like this. Why do so many people feel the need to hurry up and get out of church? What else do we have to do on this day? Hopefully it's not dinner dates at the restaurant or lunch dates at the restaurant or things like this. Hopefully if you're leaving after church in a hurry, it's to go do things that are godly. To go do things that are in keeping with keeping the Lord's day holy. I hope that's the case. Another way in which we can be greedy with our time is in how we sometimes don't take time out to pray. And especially, we have a prayer meeting midweek, Thursday evenings. Not all of us can make it to that, I understand, but some of us can. And those of us who can make that prayer meeting, think about this. Why do you not make the prayer meeting? Just a question. And for those who can't make it to that particular location, why not be creative and think of ways that you might be able to get together with one or two other people who live near you on Thursday evenings or any other evening or morning to get together with God's people and to pray? That's a good use of time. When we don't pray, when we don't make good use of that time, we can be greedy with our time. We can also be greedy with our talents. If God has blessed you with a talent, then you ought to use that talent. For instance, right now, the church has a need for a deacon. We've been talking about this for years now. The church has a need for a deacon. And I know that some of you are indeed qualified to fill this need. I would encourage you to not be greedy with your talent. To not be greedy with your ability. Some of you older women are gifted with the ability to come alongside the younger women of our church and to instruct them in godliness. And you have the time to do it. Are you doing it? Do you have the time and the talent to do it? Are you using your talent? Are you rich towards God? Now, even if you've been convicted in various areas this morning, you need to know that if you're in Christ, then the answer to this question, are you rich towards God, is yes. Yes. You are rich towards God. You are. And you also need to know that your richness is not tied to what you do or what you don't do in the church. That's not where your richness comes from. Your richness is not tied to whether or not you keep the Sabbath faithfully or whether you come to the prayer group or any other thing that you might do. That's not what makes you rich toward God. Christ came to earth. He kept the law of God perfectly. He died the death of deaths on your behalf if you belong to Him. His becoming poor is the reason you are rich towards Him. Though you may have little to nothing in this world, you have treasures waiting for you in the life to come that are immeasurable. Immeasurable. Now, for those of you outside of Christ this morning, even if you're rich in this life, the truth is, you're the poorest of people. And I'm sad to inform you that you will die a poor person. You will die a pauper's death in the end. You must not allow yourself to be fooled into thinking that all is well with you. You must not allow yourself to think that you have many years ahead of you to enjoy the things that you've acquired for yourself. The Lord may require your life from you this very day. You've been warned by God this morning, and you've been warned by Him every day that you wake up to a new day. The newspapers have warned you in how they report the many ways in which people die every day, and they warn you with the obituary section found within it. The funeral homes and the cemeteries that you so frequently drive by are also a constant witness to you. Outside of Christ, you are a desperate, poor person. If you would like to know what it truly means to be rich, what it truly means to live and to be satisfied and to be content, then I invite you this morning to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to bow your knees before Him and to cling to Him for all that you can have that comes from Him. Blessings upon blessings. Above all, forgiveness of our sins and eternal life with His people and with our gracious Savior forevermore. All you have to do is call out to Him. Cling to Him, and He will bless you with these blessings. Please join your hearts with me as we pray. Thank you.